One of the ways we can learn valuable lessons in life is by watching someone else get punished. You might remember when you were small and you had a sibling who was grounded, and you get the message that mother doesn't allow jumping on the bed. Or when you were in school, you had a schoolmate who was sent to the principal's office, and you learned that the school doesn't permit too many tardies. Or when you're a speedster running down the highway faster than maybe you should, and you see another speedster on the side of the road getting a ticket, and then you're warned that the police are patrolling the highway. I say we can learn some things about life by watching other people get punished. Well, it seems to me that that's the situation in Revelation chapter 18. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18, where we see the punishment and judgment of Babylon? Now, this is a rather long chapter, and we're going to cover it all, but rather than read it all at once, I'm going to read it as we go through it. But let me begin by saying again something about Babylon. We've seen Babylon before in the book of Revelation, in chapter 14, in chapter 16, and in chapter 17. And if you will recall, I have suggested that the word Babylon in the book of Revelation is used two different ways. It is used of a literal city that historically is on the Euphrates River. It exists today in ruins. It's being rebuilt. It's in modern-day Iraq. So Babylon in the book of Revelation is referring to that city, that literal city. It's also being used in the book of Revelation figuratively of a religious system. It's sort of like Wall Street. I think that's the illustration I used. There is literally a street named Wall in the city of New York. But when we say Wall Street, we could either be referring to that literal city, or we could be referring to the financial dealings in stocks and bonds in the United States. So, in the book of Revelation, Babylon is used of a literal city, and in that sense, it's political. And it's also used figuratively of a religious system. So when we come to Revelation chapter 18, the first question is, which way is it being used here? There are a few who would say that in chapter 17, it's religious Babylon, and I agree with that. And therefore, it's religious Babylon in chapter 18. But I think most would say that's not the case. That there are some similarities, granted, between chapter 17 and chapter 18, but there's some significant differences, which obviously indicates that the Babylon in chapter 17 is the religious Babylon, and Babylon in chapter 18 is political Babylon, which is the way I take it. So, we're going to look at the fact that Babylon, the political system, is going to be judged at the end of the tribulation period. In this chapter, that's what we're being told. In the first eight verses, we are given the condemnation of Babylon. Then, beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 19, we are told about lamentations. Because Babylon is judged and condemned, a number of different groups lament its destruction. And then there is a surprise ending, so to speak, because beginning in verse 20 and going to the end of the chapter, we have celebration, the celebration of the destruction of Babylon. So very simply, the chapter is telling us about its judgment and destruction. Then it's telling us about people lamenting it, and then it's telling us about people who celebrated it. So with that in mind, let's begin with verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated in his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. We'll pick up at verse 4 in a minute, but let me simply talk about the first three verses for a second. Verse 1 begins with another angel. There was an angel that spoke in chapter 17, and this is another angel as compared to the one in chapter 17. Verse 1 also says that this angel has great authority. In other words, he not only is going to make a pronouncement, he has the authority to carry it out. And then it says a very interesting thing, the earth was illuminated with his glory. What does that mean? What angel has enough glory to illuminate the earth? Well, it has been suggested, and I think rightly so, that this is simply saying he has just come from the presence of God. And the glory is reflected from the glory of God to the earth through him. Sort of like Moses went up to the mountain, met the Lord. And remember, the glory of the Lord shone on his face. It's something of that idea. At any rate, in verse 2, we are told, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Perhaps the fact that it's repeated twice is an indication that religious Babylon fell in chapter 17, and now political Babylon is fallen in chapter 18. But here's how he describes this Babylon. In verse 2, he says, it's become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. In other words, these are demonic descriptions. The people that inhabit this city, or I should say these beings that inhabit this city, are fallen angels. We would call them demons, as this verse does, and foul spirits, and in a figurative sense, an unclean and hated bird. We've seen that Satan is behind the scene. He is the one motivating and manipulating many of the activities of the Antichrist and the false prophet and using the political system of Babylon. So he is simply saying that political Babylon, the city where it is his headquarters, is filled with demonic activity. Then in verse 3, he explains why Babylon is judged. Notice the verse begins with 4. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now you will recall, we've seen the word fornication used in the book of Revelation, of unfaithfulness to God. So what this passage is telling us is that the nations of the earth have been drunk with the wine of the wrath of her, that's Babylon's, fornication. That is, Babylon was unfaithful to God and gave that wine to drink to the nations of the world, and they drank it and become drunk with the wine of unfaithfulness to God. Only it's called the wine of the wrath of her fornication. From her point of view, it's wine. From God's point of view, it's wrath. So, the nations of the earth have been tempted by Babylon to be unfaithful to God. Then it says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, Notice the nations became drunk and their leaders were unfaithful to God as well. And the merchants of the earth became rich through the abundance of her luxury. In other words, Babylon has polluted the whole world. The nations, the kings, the merchants. And he did it through unfaithfulness to God and through wealth. Notice it says the merchants of the earth became rich through the abundance of her luxury. So her unfaithfulness to God and her abundance of wealth caused the kings and the nations and the merchants of the earth to follow her. And that's the reason Babylon is going to be judged, because she has misled the world. Notice the word "for" at the beginning of verse 3. Verse 2 says, Babylon is fallen. Verse 3 says, here's the reason. She misled the nations and the kings and the merchants of the world. So, verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sin, and lest you receive her plagues. So he is saying, all right, look, Babylon is going to be judged. Now, if you're in that city, get out. That's the message of verse 4. It's sort of like saying God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, get out. Move. Now, I can't help but think that this is somehow related to the people who were the original recipients of this book. You've heard me say several times now that they were undergoing persecution. The temptation that they faced was to be unfaithful to God. The temptation they faced was to deny the Lord because of money. Remember, they were members of trade guilds, and they had to do the pinch of the incense on the altar in order to actually be in business. So they were tempted by wealth to be unfaithful to God. And isn't that what this just said? That's the reason Babylon is being judged? So verse 4 is saying, if you know the Lord, you're one of part of God's people, get out of that. Because you don't want to partake of their sins and you don't want to receive her plagues. Get out, Lot. Judgment is about to fall on Sodom. So get out. And I think by application, that could easily be taken by the people who received this book, that they should get out of the temptation through wealth that they were facing against Rome. He says in verse 5, for her sins have reached to the heavens, and God remembers her iniquities. It's interesting, the little word translated reached in this verse is the Greek word for glued. And some have suggested that this is like gluing or cementing one brick upon another. Sort of like they did at Babel to build the Tower of Babel. And it also implies that all their sins are cumulative. They've stuck together and they're built up. So their sins are glued to the heaven. And God has taken knowledge of that. He remembers her iniquity. So he says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. Now this verse is simply expanding on the judgment that's going to befall Babylon. And it's simply saying that she is to have retribution. That's the first part of verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you. That is strict justice. It's eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the latter part of the verse goes beyond that and talks about double the punishment. In the book of Exodus, there was a law in the Mosaic legislation that if there was property loss, there should be double payment. So there is a sense in which judgment's going to come and it's going to fall double because of the severity of her sin. So he says in verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and no widow and will not see sorrow. Wow, what a description. She glorified herself. And that sort of permeates all these verses we've looked at thus far. She lived for herself and led the world to do the same. And she lived in luxury. And that sort of sums up the sin of Babylon and all who followed her. They lived for themselves, not others, and certainly not for the Lord. And they lived for wealth and luxury, material things. So he says, you render to her the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure render her torment and sorrow. It's all judgment, and it's just judgment. It's strict judgment, eye for an eye. So he concludes in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord our God who judges her. He says the judgment is going to come swiftly. It's going to come in one day. Now, if you know anything at all about Babylon and in the scripture, you know that in Daniel chapter 5, this mighty city was destroyed in one day. The Euphrates River ran right through the city, and the conquering army simply reverted the river and walked through where the water used to go, and they were in a drunken stupor inside the city and were conquered in one night. That's recorded in Daniel chapter 5. Remember that story, the handwriting on the wall? That's the story. So he says, as the Babylon of old was destroyed in one day, the Babylon of the tribulation will be destroyed in one day with death and mourning and famine and fire. And here is the sum of everything I've said. The latter part of verse 8, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The point of verses 1 through 8 is God is going to judge political Babylon, which apparently will be headquartered in the rebuilt city of Babylon on the Euphrates River in modern day Iraq. So here's the first part of the passage. Condemnation, judgment. God is going to judge political Babylon. Now, I said a moment ago that the passage begins with condemnation, and then there is mourning. In the next part of the passage, beginning at verse 9 and going through verse 19, three different groups of people mourn Babylon's destruction. Now, remember, there are things we can learn by watching somebody else be punished. We're going to get to that, but first we've got to look at a couple of other things. Verse 9, The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." All right, the first group is the kings of the earth, other political leaders that followed Babylon. They are going to mourn and lament and weep because Babylon is judged. But now look carefully at what it says about these kings. They committed fornication. They were spiritually unfaithful to God. They lived luxuriously. Now that's been mentioned several times about Babylon. And these people followed them. They were caught up in material wealth and luxury. So he says, they lived luxuriously, all right, and they're going to weep and mourn when they see their leader, Babylon, judged. But what I think is really interesting is verse 10. Standing at a distance. They didn't get too close. When the judgment came, they weren't real close. They stood at a distance and watched the smoke of the great city of Babylon burn. Or I should say the city go up in smoke and burn. So the kings lament. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Wow. The kings are going to lament, and the merchants are going to mourn. And they're going to mourn because there's nobody left to buy their merchandise. It's all about them, and it's all about materialism. It's just pure selfishness. That's what it is. Matter of fact, he really elaborates on this. Look at verse 12. There's merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Wow, what a description. And cinnamon and incense and frankincense, verse 13. Frankincense and fragrant oil and wine, and oil and fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Now, all of this is a description of the fact that they lived luxuriously. And it describes the abundance of their wealth. So there are pricey ornaments, like gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. There's costly clothes like fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. Luxurious furnishings, every kind of wood and objects of ivory, precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Expensive perfumes, that's the frankincense and so forth. There is exotic food, like wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, and means of transportation like horses and chariots and human chattel. The end of verse 14 says, and the bodies and souls of men. Does that mean that slavery will be practiced in the tribulation period? Not necessarily. You might recall that men and women are bought and sold and traded by athletic teams. The corporations control the officers as well as many of the workers. So, the picture being painted here is of complete abandonment to wealth and a total disregard for God who gave it. It's this sold out to just gaining things. They live for things. They live and spend all of their time and energy for things, material things. And God says, you had to be unfaithful to me to do it. And for that, you're going to be judged. And the merchants who got rich off of this mourn and say, we don't have anybody else to buy our stuff. Now, there's some pretty extreme cases here. But that's not unlike things that happened in the ancient world. In John's day, when he wrote this book, wealthy Romans used ivory to decorate furniture such as bed and couches and tables. One ancient author said that people could not enjoy their supper unless their table rested on a leopard carved out of ivory. That'd be an expensive table, wouldn't it? Women would only bathe in silver tubs. The Egyptian roses at one of Nero's banquets cost nearly $100,000. Sounds like the Rose Parade. One Roman who ruled spent $20 million mostly on food. So here is just an unimaginable picture of living for material things, living luxuriously, as the text tells us. Well, that's the merchants. They're going to miss their money. Verse 14 says, the fruit of your soul long for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. This is the things they live for. That was their motive, profit. And now they're going to miss their money and they're going to mourn. So verse 15 says, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance, lo and behold. The king stood at a distance, and now so do the merchants, for fear of her torment. And while they stand at a distance, they're going to be weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas. And it's possible this could mean, woe, woe. This great city was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. All they could think about was the materialism. All they could think about was themselves. We're not going to have customers anymore. They're not thinking about the Lord, and they're certainly not thinking about other people. So this passage is simply describing the suddenness and the completeness of the destruction of Babylon and the fact that the merchants mourn because of what they have lost in her judgment. There's a third group that laments the destruction of Babylon. Verse 17 says, and in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as traded by the sea stood at a distance. Find out who your friends are when it really gets tough. And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the earth became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So, The kings lament, the merchants mourn, and the ship masters sob. Now, shipmasters does not mean they were ship owners. This particular Greek word probably is referring to those who piloted the ship, not just the owners. But again, I think it's rather fascinating that, like the others, they stood at a distance. There's something kind of pathetic about all this lamenting. Someone has said, in every case, the lament is for themselves. It is one of the laws of life that if a man places all of his happiness in material things, he misses the great thing, the greatest thing of all, love and fellowship with his fellow man. To worship things and to disregard people, or to regard people only as things to be used, is in the end the way is the greatest tragedy of all. By the way, somebody has said, you're supposed to love people and use things, right? And what do? Love things and use people. That's what these folks did. And the judgment of God fell on them, and they could only mourn and lament and weep. But an interesting twist ends this passage. Some are going to celebrate. Look at verse 20. He says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of the harpists and the musicians and the flutist and the trumpets shall not be heard in her any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you any more. And the light of the lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. The celebration is in heaven. And I should quickly point out, this is not vindication. It's justice. It's not personal. It's divine. The text clearly says, verse 20, this is very important. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. That is a very important statement. God is judging Babylon because of what Babylon did to the saints. Now, I've mentioned this before, but if you're at all interested in understanding the book of Revelation, what I'm about to say is very important. Matter of fact, I must confess again that I'd never seen this and I never understood this until I started teaching you the book of Revelation. Back in chapter 6, where we were looking at the seal judgments, in 6:10, the saints cried out and said, how long, O Lord, before you bring justice for us? Matter of fact, put your finger in chapter 18 and turn back to chapter 6 for a second. Look at verse 10. And the 24 elders fell down before him who sat on the throne and worshipped him who lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, You are worthy, O Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10. I thought, that isn't what I want. Verse 10, chapter 6. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So way back in the first series of judgments, the prayer was that God would avenge the martyrdom of the saints. And as I pointed out before, in significant places throughout chapters 6 through 18, this is repeatedly referred to. I have come to the conclusion it's the key to understanding, from God's point of view, 6 to 18. There are three series of judgments in 6 to 18. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And in between, we're told about some of the players during the tribulation. But the three series of judgments comes on the earth during the tribulation period in answer to prayer. The judgments are the vengeance of God on those who mistreated the saints. It is saying justice is coming. And I think this message was sorely needed among the first century saints who received it. That they were being persecuted, and as we saw in the seven letters, some had been martyred. And the Lord is saying to them, it's going to get worse. But in the end, God is going to judge those who hurt you. That's the message. And he refers to it in significant places along the way in chapters 6 through 18. I have concluded that's the point of these judgments. And it says it again here. And so, he says, the judgment's going to come like throwing a millstone in the sea. That means it's going to disappear. You're going to throw a millstone in the sea and blop, you don't see it anymore. Anymore. And so he starts repeating that refrain. It's in verse 21. It's twice in verse 22. It's again in verse 23, several times, and he says, it's not going to be anymore, anymore, anymore. You slew the saints, and you are going to be slain. That is the message of this passage. Now, I said we could learn something by listening to what happens to others who get punished. So let me sum this up and let me make an observation or two. The sum is simply this. When God destroys that political economic system that lived luxuriously for itself and destroyed others in the process, many will mourn, but heaven will celebrate because justice will finally be done. I call this whole chapter, what's the world coming to? What is the world coming to? Answer, judgment. Because of the way they treated Christians. It seems to me that if we went back through this chapter, we could pick out three reasons God judged Babylon. So let me summarize these. I think they're significant. First of all, Babylon and those who followed her were guilty of spiritual fornication. That is, they were not loyal to the Lord. They were in rebellion against God. So fornication is mentioned several times in this chapter. God judges these people because they are in rebellion against him. I think there's a second reason. Babylon seduced the world into spiritual unfaithfulness to God. The merchants were seduced. not only by the spiritual unfaithfulness of Babylon, but by the lure of luxury. They were intoxicated with riches. Babylon deceived the nations as well as the merchants. People will be treated as merchandise. Remember that verse that said they would, bodies and souls were sold. And worse, the saints were slain. So God judges Babylon because of her sins in misleading others, mistreating others, and murdering the saints. So the judgment of God falls on Babylon because of Babylon's treatment of the Lord and Babylon's treatment of other people. There's a third reason. I think God judges Babylon because of her arrogance in glorifying herself instead of God. She lived luxuriously, and those who followed her, for themselves. She was completely abandoned to the wealth of the world in total disregard for God who gave it in the first place. So, if there's anything in this passage that is directly spoken to saints, it's verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share her sin, unless you receive her plagues." Come out of her. Now that is referring to a literal city that will exist during the tribulation period, the city of Babylon. But for us, there is an application. She gets judged because she lived for things and not the Lord. She got caught up in materialism. And so the Lord says, come out of that. Don't get caught up in that. Make sure you're not unfaithful to God because of money and material things. Don't get caught up in materialism. That is what I think we can learn from watching Babylon be judged. We can get caught up, maybe not to the extreme, but we get caught up, don't we? Gotta have it. Gotta look good. Gotta wear clothes and drive a car and live in a house so we can look good. Makes us feel important. Be careful. You're getting caught up in materialism. Well, let me close by making a couple of suggestions. Number one, materialism does not satisfy the soul. Amen. If you get caught up in trying to make life meaningful by the things you possess, your soul will shrivel up to nothing. And the one thing you won't have is satisfaction. Life does not consist of the abundance of things we possess. But isn't it amazing? We teach our children. You gotta have it. You gotta have it to be accepted. You gotta have it to be somebody. Go buy it. You gotta have it. We get so caught up in materialism. The tragedy is, it doesn't satisfy. You go down that road and you'll have to have more and more, and you're satisfied less and less. Isn't that true? So don't go down that road. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have nice things. I'm saying it's wrong to live for nice things. To spend your time and your energy and all your money on just amassing material things. That's a curse, not a blessing. In 1978, there was an article in Parade magazine in which O.J. Simpson, remember him? Now, this is many years before he was accused of killing his wife. And here's what he said. I sit in my house in Buffalo, and sometimes I get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been good to me. I have a great wife, good kids, money, and my own health. And I'm lonely and bored. I often wondered why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't a cure-all. End of quote. Did you hear that? And that's from somebody who had plenty of it. Rich people commit suicide. Very interesting. But let me make one more observation, and with this one I'll close. Doesn't satisfy. What does it do? It destroys you. There's a verse in the Old Testament said that God gave them desire of their heart and sent leanness to their soul. Wonder why churches are filled with Christians that aren't growing and spiritually mature? Because they get caught up in things like materialism. They get lean of soul, not deeply spiritual. The world's economy, called Babylon here, is like the story told about a lady named Rose Greenhow. She was a Confederate spy during the Civil War. When she was trying to avoid being captured, she didn't want to lose her fortune, so she sewed her gold in the seam of her dress. The ship she boarded sank, and the weight of the gold made it impossible for the life preserver to hold her up. She sank to the bottom with all of her gold. Death did to her what it does to all of us. We can't take it with us when we die, but it can sure destroy us. What a picture. What a picture. I'm going to hang on to things. I'm going to hoard it. That's the very thing that weights you to the bottom of the sea. So, Babylon got punished because of their unfaithfulness to God, their treatment of others, and living selfishly for things. And that's what we can learn. Make sure you live for the Lord. Don't mistreat others. And for whatever you do, don't get trapped in materialism. It doesn't satisfy, it destroys. Let me tell you how Satan attacks Christians. First of all, he shoots a poisonous dart at their heel. But Christians are unharmed because their feet are protected with the message of God's peace. Next, Satan shoots an arrow at his waist, but Christians repel this easily because their waists are protected with the belt of truth. Then the devil tries shooting him in the chest, but he wore the breastplate of righteousness. The Christian knocked away another dart with his shield of faith and his helmet of salvation, repels still another arrow. The devil was determined. So he slipped behind the Christian and shot him in the pocketbook. And that brought him down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing to us your truth, not only of what happens in time, but eternity. We so get caught up in the present and the material, we forget the spiritual and the future. Thank you for this reminder. And deliver us from living for just what we can get, especially in this season of the year. In Jesus' name, amen.